Seeking, finding, following, inviting. Seeking, finding, following, inviting. Four words to summarize these nine verses from John. Four simple words, which are also job descriptions for God and for us. But which of these are God's jobs and which are ours? Seeking, finding, following, inviting. If we back up just a little in this gospel reading, before this encounter with Nathanael, here is what is happening. Andrew and another guy who were hanging out with John the Baptizer are encouraged by John's words to start following Jesus. They tag along behind him and get up the courage to ask Jesus where he is staying. "Come and see," Jesus says, and they do. And whatever happened in that brief span of time that they were together convinced them that John was right when he called Jesus the Lamb of God. So the very next day, Andrew finds his own brother, Simon, and says to him, "We have found the Messiah." Introductions are made. Jesus looks at Simon and says, "I'll call you the Rock. Follow me." The next day, Jesus finds Philip, and though he doesn't give him a nickname, he also says to him, "Follow me." Philip then goes out and finds his best bud, Nathanael, and tells him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about. He's from Nazareth." It feels like a combination of two children's games, tag and telephone, except that Nathanael apparently doesn't feel like playing. Can anything from Nazareth be good? Which could be a joke, and we get it. If you live in T-Town, you are expected to say the same thing about Auburn. It could be a bit of friendly banter, just friendly banter. Or it could be a joke with a little bit of despair behind it. After all, Nathanael is also from Galilee. He just happens to be from Cana rather than Nazareth. Perhaps he, like many others, has grown tired of waiting for a Messiah and doesn't want his hopes crushed. And really, who ever heard of a carpenter being the father of a Messiah? Or it could be a joke with a little fear behind it. If the one Moses wrote about really has appeared, then things are going to change. And change, even if it is for the good, does not come easily or without pain or sorrow. So Nathanael uses humor to mask the fear that he is feeling. Or, worst of all, it could just be a mean, prejudiced thing to say. And something probably every one of us in this room has thought about. We've thought about some subset of people at some time in our lives in this way. So we are all guilty of this one at some point in our lives. We might not have said something horribly demeaning about Haiti or the whole continent of Africa. But the sad truth is, we all have biases, some of which we are aware and others that we may never recognize. So let your disgust over the president's alleged comments inspire you to deeper self-reflection, confession, and awareness. Let this event intensify our commitment to unity and strengthen our reverence for people throughout the earth. Now, I don't mind if Jesus wants to call someone who's feeling a little discouraged. I feel compassion for that, Nathanael. That is a legitimate and true. Who among us hasn't felt discouraged? And I certainly don't mind if Jesus wants to call someone who is fearful. I can totally relate to that, Nathanael. I know how scary it is to try to walk in Jesus' way. But here's what I don't want. I really don't want Jesus to call someone who is mean-spirited or prejudiced. But guess what? I don't get to tell Jesus who to call. I found a fabulous note card at a favorite little gift shop last summer when I was on vacation. It says, "Heaven will not be filled with people who never made mistakes." Even while we proclaim, "Love is love is love is love," in a celebration of diversity, we must also acknowledge that sin is sin is sin is sin. Anything that separates us from the welcoming, freeing love of God is sin. So Nathanael was flawed, and that is always good news. It's always good news for us when we meet someone in the Bible who's flawed. And guess what? It's full of them. It's good news because Jesus invited him anyway. And Jesus invites each of us anyway. In fact, God calls us by name. So yes, Nathanael, something amazingly good can come from Nazareth, despite your fear or distrust or protective sarcasm. Something good will come from that lowly place, because that's how God works. God chooses unknown women and simple carpenters to parent God's son. God chooses a dumpy place like Nazareth to be her son's home. And that son will invite a random group of nobodies to be part of a world-changing story. That's the mysterious, deconstructive way that God works. Philip must know his friend well, because he doesn't try to defend his invitation of come and see. He doesn't over-explain. He doesn't say anything. He just says, "Come and see. Maybe something good can come. Come and see." So we've moved on from tag and telephone to truth or dare. You don't think your tongue will freeze to that pole? Well, try it and see. You don't think this guy from Nazareth is anybody? That's fine. Just come and see. So who could resist? You'd have to be incredibly stubborn to stay away. Too stubborn for your own good, as they say. And now here's where it gets fun. As Nathanael and Jesus are approaching each other, Nathanael thinks he is it in this game of tag. It's his turn to run up and tag Jesus, right? And all that back and forth and passing on. Now, here's the thing. Unless you are super speedy or playing with a group of kids who are a lot younger than you or have much shorter legs, which never happened to me, no one really enjoys being it. Nobody. So what does Jesus do? He takes Nate's turn to be it. He takes his turn for him. And Jesus tags Nate with this line, "There is a real Israelite. There is not a false bone in his body." Jesus meets us where we are. Jesus gets us. Jesus gets Nathanael. The linguistic maneuvering behind this phrase, it's a bit of a rabbit hole. But suffice it to say that Jesus is making a joke. The word for deceit comes from the word for Jacob, which is synonymous with Israelite. So Jesus is saying that there is none of Jacob in Nathanael. There's none of Jacob in him. Do you remember Jacob? He's the one who stole his brother's inheritance. He went to his dying father's bedside with animal fur on his arms so he could trick his father, so he could pretend to be the older twin and get the bigger inheritance. Jesus says, "There is none of Jacob in you." That's a pretty nice compliment for Jesus to pay. Jesus mentions Nathanael's location, which seems a really odd and random fact. "I saw you under the fig tree." According to some scholars, this isn't so random after all. Sitting under the fig tree is a reference to being in a prayerful place or studying the Torah even. It would appear that Nate isn't just some sarcastic guy like he comes off. He is multidimensional, like each of us. He isn't easily defined. He has good moments and bad moments. The remarkable characteristic, which Jesus notes, is that he is not deceitful in any way. He isn't tricky. He isn't crafty. He isn't devious. Which would lead us to believe the flip side about him, that he is candid, truthful, sincere, not perfect, but sincere. Sounds like a pretty good quality for a disciple. Nathanael doesn't reappear. He doesn't come back to us until after the resurrection. He is one of the disciples who returned to their boat to fish through the night after Jesus' death. He is one of the group for whom Jesus cooks breakfast over the campfire. He is one of the few gathered there to whom Jesus says, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." We don't know much else about him. We don't know if he fed the sheep. We don't know. But God does. Jesus seeks. Jesus finds. Jesus calls us to follow and to invite others to follow too. It's not our job to cram the gospel down someone's throat. When you threaten someone with good news, it doesn't really feel like good news, does it? We never see Jesus doing that. He challenges. He speaks truth to power. He witnesses through his words and deeds the possibilities of God's restorative love. But he doesn't force himself on anyone. Our job is to follow and invite. Whether it's true or not what some scholars say about the significance of the fig tree, let's hold on to that symbol. If it's true, then Nate's practice of prayer and study is what made him open to the possibility of encountering Jesus. We saw the same thing in Samuel's story, which we heard just a bit ago. The child Samuel living in the temple, his parents having placed him there, dedicating him to God. He was in a place where he could hear God's voice calling to him. So in our following, do we set aside time to be with God, to be open to God? If you can't see the leader, if you can't hear his footsteps, if you can't recognize the sound of his voice, it's pretty much impossible to follow. God seeks. God finds. We follow. We invite. In our following and inviting, may we be sincere like Nathanael. We can be spunky or sassy. But through it all, let us be sincere. Someone in your life knew your longing and invited you to come and see, or you wouldn't be here today. Someone in your life is waiting under a fig tree, waiting for a sincere invitation to come and see. So as you follow, give thanks to the God who sought you and found you and called you by name. At the beginning of worship, we heard names. Just first names. And I wonder if they resonated with you, what your connection was with each of those names that was read, whether that was someone real or in your life or someone in the biblical stories. We probably had different identifications with those different names. But each of those names, and your name too, has been called by God. And so now what we're going to do is something a little weird. I'm going to ask you all to call out your name, knowing that God called you by name, knows your name, and loves the sincerity of your heart. So let us now call out our names. Kathy. Keep calling. That wasn't all your names. God called each of you. We're going to do it again. Kathy. Amen. God has called you each by name and loves the sincerity of your heart. Amen.